certainly appreciate the words, sentiments of this prayer this morning. Well, I trust that we would have a mindset of prayer as we continue on in the service this morning. My thoughts and the things upon my mind this morning, I want to turn, first of all, to begin with this morning, to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, 11th chapter. Sometimes I can't quite figure out exactly where to start, and sometimes I can't quite figure out exactly where to end. But I trust that the Lord would help us this morning in this subject matter. I have never tried to preach with these scriptures, the different ones that's upon my heart and mind, that if the Lord would be pleased that I would turn to this morning in conjunction one with another and to get the thought out of them, particularly to preach for as the whole discourse upon. Now, I have come across or used these texts in different ways, all of these different verses that we might consider this morning over the last 40, 42 years or so in different ways and at different times, but I can't ever remember this particular thought that's upon my mind, and I don't really know how to say it or express it, so I'm just going to give it a try here for just a moment in a little introductory way before I read a couple of verses of scripture here to tell you kindly what's on my mind. What is on my mind this morning and my thought is that faith is not loud. Now, I know this is a paradox. I know that this is ironic coming from me. You're looking at a loud preacher. You're looking at someone that is loud. Sister Marlene says, I don't even know how to whisper. And I guess I don't. But nevertheless, I trust that in the preaching of this morning that you'll understand what I'm talking about. God is not attracted to noise. Clamor, boisterousness does not get God's attention. The time of troubles and going through the valley and situations is not the time to be exuberant or loud. But when the victory comes, it's the time to shout, the time to rejoice, the time that a noise goes up from the camp of Israel. But when we are waiting upon the Lord, when we are endeavoring to wait upon Him, when we are endeavoring to focus and to put our trust and our confidence and our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more of a still time. Now, we know and understand and we see, and all you have to do is to flip through the religious channels, if you please, of quote-unquote Christianity, and the main focus is upon the clamor and the noise and the exuberance, endeavoring and trying to get God to do something. Humanistic emotions and clamor and noise does not move God. Now, are you starting to understand maybe where I'm going to try to come from this morning? I trust and hope that you do. I want to talk about faith a little bit in a sense as we go into this, in the sense of trust and confidence. And certainly, if you don't have belief, you can't have trust and confidence. If you don't do as the scripture says in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This did not say that God is a rewarder of them that cry out the loudest, that God is a rewarder of them that in all kind of humanistic emotion and clamor and religious fervor and fury and zeal. Now, I believe in zeal, and there's a place for zeal, and that would be the other side of the coin, if you please. A lot of times I try to present things as a two-sided coin, and it is. But faith, our means of overcoming is through our faith. Amen. Through our trust and our confidence in God. So to come to God, the Bible tells us that without this faith, without the belief, without the confidence, without the trusting, that it is impossible to please God, and that when we come to Him, we must believe that He is. That He is right now, not the God that used to be or the God that will be, but that He is God Almighty, that He is El Shaddai, that He is God Almighty right now. And that God is able to deliver us. Our God is able to deliver. I don't believe that Daniel was in a religious fervency or a religious mighty zeal and a lot of carrying on and commotion and so forth or fleshly emotional display when he was cast into the den of lions. But brothers and sisters, he spent a peaceful night. He spent a night using, no doubt, and could have been one of the lions for a pillow for his head. Amen. A quiet and peaceful time. Now, I have no doubt that after it was over and after Brother Daniel was drawn forth out of the den of lions, that he rejoiced and praised his God in prayer as he had always done. But I believe that he was continuously, amen, quietly and respectfully and restfully waiting upon the Lord while he spent that night there, amen, expecting and believing and looking to the Lord for his deliverance and the continuance of his deliverance. Now, don't get worried. I've got plenty of text, amen, to back up what I'm introducing and what I'm setting forth before you this morning. And I pray and trust that the Lord will help us to do this. But let me get something else out before you before we move to some of those things. Back up a page or so here in the Hebrew letter into chapter 10. And let's start with verse 19. And we see verses here where the apostle in writing to the Hebrews and exhorting them to hold fast and to continue on and not to give up. He says, starting in verse 19, with a plea for them to hold to this new faith, this new way of trusting and having confidence in God. These Hebrews were raised up in the old order of religious worship. They were reared up as babies and from their youth in the old economy, in the old Testament way, if you please. But now they have been introduced to a new and living way, as the writer talks about. They had been around in the service of dead sacrifices. But now the writer teaches them that this way in Christ is a new and living way, that Christ is our sacrifice. Now let me just say this while I'm on this line. There is a big big movement now, and I wasn't so much aware of it until I had a conversation with one of Sister Marlene's brothers who pastors a Presbyterian style reform type order, independent congregation, if you please, and he is very familiar and has a lot of contacts with a lot of folks along that line and of Reformed theology, and the big thing among them now that they've got off on is that the congregation or the coming together is not so much important. And I told Brother Jim, I said, well, my, I said, I just tried to preach two sermons, amen, just over the last several weeks about when the church comes together. The only things that can take place and happen at the church can do when the church is together, and how that God has promised blessings and that He will meet needs, and He will meet with His people there, and He will feed His people there in the place that He has so designed and designated. But they have this movement upon now, taken away from that, that the importance is not in the gathering, in the meeting of the folks in a quote-unquote place or a coming together. So we know and understand that when you get off here, time you get way out here, you're going to be way off when it comes to scriptures, when it comes to the correct way of worshiping and serving our blessed Lord and Savior. We some among them, and then going on into the Seventh-day Adventist type folks, even some of them are taking back home to go back into the law and to implement law service of sacrifices, animal sacrifices, and those type things. Brothers and sisters, aren't we glad this morning that we've been delivered, amen, from these things of darkness, of ignorance, and that we have light and understanding of what the true worshiper, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ is, as taught from God's Word. I still believe Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I appreciate verse 14 of that same chapter. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Thank God there is a them that are sanctified. Amen. That He hath perfected forever. That's His elect people. That's the them. His elect. That He hath perfected them by this one offering, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says here in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, in which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Notice that, in full assurance, let us draw nigh unto God in full assurance of faith, in full assurance of our belief, in full assurance of our confidence, of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, of His finished work, and of His meritorial work, of His intercessory work, as His work as our high priest, and that He ever liveth and abideth to make intercession for the people of God, and that He is a priest over the house of God, and that He has an eternal house composed of all the elect, and He has a gospel house for those by faith that will press in. The scripture says that the law and the prophets were until John, but now it's the gospel of the kingdom preached, and every man presseth into it. We have to press against the flesh, the world, and the devil, to press into this gospel gospel house, amen, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he is the high priest over. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All these symbolical words, using this language which these Hebrews would relate to. For under that old economy there was many washings among that religious system. There were many purifyings. Oh, but what he is teaching, amen, is that we have the sprinkling, amen, and the washing of our conscience, amen, toward God, amen, whereby we stand reconciled and justified in the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then, thank God, we have gospel washings. You know, sometimes I just need a good shower. Amen. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about sitting under the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Sometimes it's like taking a good refreshing shower, amen, to get the dust of the world washed off, to get those things that would try to latch hold of you and to take hold of you, that you feel contaminated by being in and around, just like that just man Lot, his righteous soul and hearing and seeing the things that was going on around about him. Yes, it's a vexing to us as we live here in this old world, but thank God, such as we come out this morning, we can have, amen, that washing of pure water, amen, of the gospel, that whereby we can feel that cleansing. Oh, you've got to have an inward cleansing before you'll ever have this cleansing, amen, and refreshing that I'm talking about through faith and through the gospel of our blessed Lord. He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let's hold fast our profession of faith. So we're talking about confidence. We're talking about trust in our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now before we leave there and now get into the meat of this, let me read a verse 29 in Hebrews 11. Verse 29 in Hebrews 11. By faith, by trust, by confidence, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. The Egyptians attempted to do the same thing. That's what that means there. Essaying to do. Essaying, attempting to do. But we know they failed. But I want you to get this emphasis here. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Yeah. I want to turn back over to that instance, to that happening, when it actually happened there in the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 14. And for the sake of time, let's go down to verse 13 and 14, for this would be the meat out of this right here that I want to present and bring forth before you. Our exercise of faith is our trust and confidence in the Lord, not our works by our hand or our works of our clamoring or loudness trying to work up something. There's too much that is tried to be worked up in the name of Christianity, in the name of the Lord today among the Lord's people. You know, 2020, and I guess this is some of why I begin to think along some of these lines. It's been a tough year. We've heard a lot of clamoring. We've heard a lot of noise. We've heard a lot of things going on. A lot of times, folks think that they can bring about something by being the loudest about it. But you know, That's not what touches God. Faith touches God. Faith.
Yeah.
That woman that had the issue of blood, she touched the hem of his garment by faith.
Yeah.
And the Lord asked the disciples round about, "Who touched me?" And they said, "Well, Lord, with this throne pressing thee, and you say, who touched me?" But you see, the Lord was talking about a specific touching. It wasn't a casual brushing. It wasn't a bumping into. It was a deliberate touch. For she had said, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole." And Jesus said, when he said to the disciples, when they said that to him, "Lord, this throne, and you say, who touched me?" And the Lord said, "But I feel virtue that is gone out of my body." Oh, there were others, maybe, no doubt, brushing against the Lord or bumping into the Lord. There was a mighty throne. There were people wrestling about. But this woman, she touched the hem of his garment. She just reached out to him by faith, in a simple trust and confidence toward the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For she had suffered many things by many physicians. She had not got any better, but she had got worse and worse. Well, I tell you, we hear folks that claim to have the answers. We hear folks every day saying, "Do this and do that," in our society, in our government, and so forth. And then the next week they're saying something else, or either they're doing something else of their own selves. They're not doing what they had said to do. Oh, but my friend, I'm glad this morning that we're looking to one that is higher than we are. We're looking to one that is higher than them. We're looking to one that sits on the throne of his glory. Amen. The seat of his power, of his dominion. And he is highly exalted and given a name above every name. Oh, our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Notice what the Scripture says in Exodus chapter 14. Here in verse 13 and 14. "And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Fear ye not." Now, if you could just put your finger right there and hold on just a moment, I would turn over to Psalm chapter 56. Psalm chapter 56. And I want you to notice very closely to what this says. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." Well, did you hear that? "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up." Do we not feel nearly swallowed up? Do we not just nearly feel consumed with all of the clamor, with all of the noise, with all of the misinformation, with all of the things that's going on today, and a lot of it in the name of the Lord's religion? But it's not the pure religion. It's not the true religion. Amen. This psalm is accredited unto David. And it's accredited unto him at the time when the Philistines took him in Gath. And his cry is, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up." Oh, I tell you, humanism would swallow you up. Your own depraved nature, amen, would might near swallow you up. This old world antichrist system would might near swallow you up. Oh, but beloved, thank God this morning that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater, one that we can put our trust and confidence in and not be afraid, but trust in the Lord. And when we're going through those difficult spots, when we're going through the difficult situations, when we're going through the hardships of life, let's get on a little bit further. "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up." That's in verse 2. "For they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." What time I am afraid, when I'm afraid, oh, when thou seem to me in the midnight hour, I will trust in thee. You know, I used to kindly have the idea and think about and kindly picture in my mind. And you know how you'll do that when I would read in Acts chapter 16 about the account of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, when it says at midnight they begin to sing and to praise God. And you know, I have always before had that in my mind that was a real noisy time, that they were singing to the top of their voice and so forth and on. But I've changed my mind on that. I believe them two old brethren, they were beaten within an inch of their life. And I believe it, the reason that it says at midnight they were doing that, that's probably about the time they just regained consciousness. That's probably about the time that they were just coming around from the beating that they had. And no doubt they were hurting and they were sore. And they may not have been able to sing out very loud at all. It may have just been above a whisper. But you see, it wasn't in the loud crying. And the Lord teaches us that in prayer. We're not heard for our loud crying. We're not heard for our long prayers. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the folks did to get attention and so forth, to stand on the corners and to pray aloud and to carry on and to ring bells and to beat on cymbals. But Paul said all that straight in 1 Corinthians 13 when he told him, if you don't have love, amen, with all those things, he said, you're just like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's worthless. I don't care how loud you are, how much clamor you got, and all of that kind of stuff. It don't matter how high you jump. It's how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground, brothers.
Yeah.
Amen. I'll amen that. It's not how high you jump. It's how straight your feet, amen, walk when they hit the ground.
Amen.
I want to tell you, this exercise of faith is not through the voice necessarily. It's not through this. It's not through the tongue. It's not through the speaking. You know, there's also folks that, like I said, I'm not throwing rocks, but sometimes I have to use these illustrations to get the points across. But there's a lot of folks that says this thing. I've got a sister-in-law that, and she'll say this a lot of times. She's in an order of folks. I love her, and she'll say, "Don't speak that over me." In other words, if you say something that could happen or negative, or somebody said, well, it sounds like you're maybe coming down with, don't speak that over me. I'm not coming down with anything. Don't speak that. Well, I'm telling you, they're in the ditch. They're in the other ditch. Now, I know we could talk about the other side, about speech and thoughts. Amen. And the Bible's got a lot to talk about that. Oh, but I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm glad, though, amen, that it doesn't take the right usage of words. Matter of fact, what we need to do is most of the time is just to be quiet, because you see, in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of situations, in the midst of hardships, is the time that a lot of times our tongue gets loose on both ends. And that's the time that we need to be quiet.
Yeah.
That's times that we need, amen, to wait on the Lord.
Yeah.
Trust the Lord. Put our confidence in Him. Oh, thou Most High, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Notice what David is saying. I won't fear what flesh can do. But it's through faith. It's through confidence. It's through trust. And skip on over to verse 11. And he says about the same thing again, when he says, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. He said back here in verse 4, I'll not be afraid what flesh can do unto me. And in 11 he says, I will not fear or be afraid what man can do unto me. Why? Because I will put my trust in the Lord. Fear has torment. Fear has torment. And we're not to be afraid of man. We're to fear God. Don't fear man that can just destroy this body. But fear God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. Yeah. Respect God. Reverence God. Be afraid of God. Amen. Like we've talked about a lot of times, I don't want to water that down. The Bible has a lot to say about fearing God.
Amen.
And we need to fear God. And I'm afraid that so many of God's people have lost their fear of God to a great extent, or it looks like it. We need to fear God. Now, I want you to turn back there to Exodus with me, if you held your finger there. In Exodus 14, 13 and 14, and Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now notice that. Underline that expression. The Lord will fight for you. Put your trust, put your confidence in the Lord. You hold your peace. The people are all in a big disturbance. You can read all the verses before this. They're all carried away. They've already come to the point. They're telling Moses, was there not enough graves back there in Egypt? Moses, we told you to leave us alone. Moses, we told you not to bother us. Moses, we told you to leave well enough alone. Yes, we were servants. We were slaves back there. But at least we were alive. And now we're out here and we're about to die. Their tongue was loose on both ends. They were clamoring. They were chattering. They were mumbling. They were complaining. They were all in an uproar. They were in a tizzy. When's the last time you heard that word? They were in a tizzy. That's an old country word. That means all up in the air, all disturbed, wringing your hands, and carrying on something ferociously. They were in a tizzy. But the Lord said, hold your peace.
Yeah.
Hold your peace. Hold your peace.
Amen.
You stop that. You settle down. Be still and know that I am God.
Yeah, amen.
Boy, you stop this emotional, humanistic, doubting kind of talk and clamor and stuff. You look to the Lord. You hold your peace. And we can go on, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go on with these verses, but you Bible readers know, and you can read it later, and you know how the Lord fought for them, and how the Lord gave them the victory, how the Lord blessed them. And then we know and understand, let's just get those last couple of verses, when it was over, there in chapter 14, when the Lord had saved them. It says in verse 30, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Now listen. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." We could continue reading there. But the time came for singing. The time came for exclamation. The time came for praise. The time came for shouting. I'm afraid too many of the Lord's people today are shouting over what they don't know. They don't know why they're shouting. Some man told them to shout. They're standing up because some man told them to stand up. When where they're at, the situation, maybe God's word would be saying, sit down. Maybe some man has told them to cry aloud when the Lord says, be quiet. Oh, let us not listen to the misleading of man. Let us not lean upon the arm of flesh. Amen. I never have believed in a worked up shout, but if you can't help it, amen, that's the shout. You know, someone asked the Primitive Baptist elder one time, said, "I hear you folks don't believe in shouting. He said, "We do believe in shouting if you can't help it." Amen. In other words, if one comes out automatically, if a voice of praise comes out, and you hadn't worked it up, you hadn't thought about it, but just, in a way of the Spirit overflowing and the Lord blessing, I've read about and I've heard, and I've read in God's Word about a shout coming up from the camp of Israel. Amen. In the blessings of God, and I believe in those things. But I tell you what, God's people have went through difficulty in the heat of the battle and in the time of distress. Amen. God says, "Be still and know I'm God." You hold your peace. You be quiet. Seems like to me God's people's got it right backwards these days. They start in trying to get God to do something with the carrying on. Get God to come to the rescue by doing something. I'm not going to take time to turn and read it. You Bible readers, you know all of the verses there and so forth. And if you don't, you read it next week. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, when we see Elijah, and now at this time that they've gathered to Mount Carmel, Elijah has called upon Ahab and Jezebel together, the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and the prophets of the grove, 400. That's 850 false preachers. Boy, that's a gang of money. 850. And they had all been eating at Jezebel's table. They were Jezebel's preachers. Amen. They were Jezebel's preachers. And we know they were, because she got mad after they were slain. She got mad because Elijah had been behind the slaying of her preachers, her prophets. And she said, "By this time tomorrow," said, "it's going to be unto him like he's done to them. Like he's done to those that I've had prophesying, that I've had carrying on, that I've had my prophets." But Elijah has called unto Mount Carmel, and he has laid out two bullets and said, "You prepare yours first. You go first." I will turn to that tent. I'm not going to turn there. Let's just carry on with that. He told them to take their bullet first and prepare it. Dress it out. Get things the way you want it. And begin to call upon Baal. Begin to call upon any of the gods that you want to call upon. And the Bible says there in 1 Kings chapter 18, they did that from morning till noon. Morning till noon. They carried on. They prayed to Baal. They cried out. Carried on. And at noontime, now Brother Elijah steps up and he begins to mock them. He begins to incite them and to expose them and to show them all for what they were. And he says, "You cry loud. Cry out louder." Maybe Baal, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe pre-adventure. Maybe he's doing something else. Maybe he's took a journey. So you've got to get his attention. You've got to cry louder. You've got to get his attention. You've got to do something to attract him. Oh, my friend. That's what Elijah was saying that the prophets of Baal needed to do to attract the false gods. That's what's done in false worship. But the true worshipers, we don't have to cut ourselves. They begin to cut themselves. The blood gushed out on their body and so forth. They were in a pitiful condition. They cried louder and louder. They worked themselves into a frenzy. They worked themselves all up. But Baal still didn't answer, did he? Those false gods, they didn't answer because they couldn't. They weren't real. They were the figment of their imaginations. They had to be carried around. If they would make molded or graven image of them, their hands couldn't work. Their feet, that they had hewed out of wood or whatever, they couldn't walk. walk. Why in the world would you cut down a tree and take part of it and whittle you out an idol god to fall down and worship, and then take the rest of it and chop it up in firewood and burn it to keep warm? Now, is that not ridiculous? Why, sure it is. Sure it is. Now, I tell you, that's all it was good for, was to chop down and to chop up and cut up for firewood. But you see, the point that I'm making, if you can use wood out of part of the tree to burn for firewood, but the other you esteem so high to think of it as some kind of a deity to pray to get an answer from. But our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And He don't have to be carried around. His feet walk, and His hands work, and His mouth speaks, and He has a heart of feeling. Holy name, and He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so Elijah exposes them, calls them out for what they are, and they cut themselves and cry the louder, but it doesn't do any good. It doesn't move anything. And then we find along about the time of the evening sacrifice, on over in the afternoon, we see where Brother Elijah, where he took 12 stones, one for each one of the sons of Jacob, according to the 12 tribes of Israel, and he made and prepared that altar, and he put the bullock, he put the wood in order, he put the bullock, he even had the barrels of water, dug a trench around it, poured the water upon it till it ran over it, wet it good, and the water was in the trenches and so forth, that there would be no doubt. And if I remember correctly, he prayed a 63-word prayer. He prayed a simple prayer, but it was a prayer of belief. It was a prayer of trust. It was a prayer of confidence. He wasn't dancing around that altar. You know, whenever Moses came down from the mount, from receiving the commandments, and they had made that golden calf, and remember, he said, basically, I just threw all of these things in, and here come this calf out. Oh, yeah, sure. No, that thing was molded out. It was made, that golden calf. And when Moses come down, what were they doing? They were dancing around it. They were in a tizzy. They were in exclamations of clamor. They were doing the same thing that those prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove were doing. And it made Brother Moses mad. Oh, yeah. He got some more upset, did he not? Yes, he did. But that was human nature. You see, in a false religion, when it's not the true worship of the Lord, there has to be those things of humanistic measures, of humanistic emotions to make up for the difference. Oh, God save us. God save Macedonia continuously, and God save Primitive Baptists, those that call themselves Primitive Baptists abroad, amen, to know and to understand. And I would to God that God would deliver His people all over this earth to the understanding, that if you don't have the true worship and worship Him in spirit and in truth, then you do have to have all of these other things to keep the attention. Oh, we've got to try to keep our young folks. We've got to try to do this. We've got to try to keep the church going. Amen. I want to tell you what you've done, lost confidence and faith in and belief in and trust in, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who built His gospel church and said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'd rather go to church with a dozen good old saints of the good old way, of the new and living way, and the true worship of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, than to have a house full of folks always arguing and complaining and nagging and wanting something new and untried. Remember what David said when he told Saul about that armor. He took it off, said, "I haven't proved. It's not what's been proved. What had David proved? He had proved the slingshot. He had proved that out when he killed the bear, when he killed the lion, and said, "And this uncircumcised Philistine will be as one of them." Why? His trust, his confidence was in the Lord.
Amen.
He wasn't fearing what man would do unto him, but he was going forth in the name of the Lord. So I want you to notice also, when Elijah prayed that 63-word prayer, just, I believe, calmly, trustingly, no carrying on like those prophets of the grove and prophets of the Baal, because he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that to get God there. God was there. God had told him where to go and where to be and what to do. Amen. And God manifested himself, and when he prayed that trusting, confident prayer, the Bible says that the fire fell from heaven, because the God that would answer by fire would prove that he was God. And I tell you, God answered by fire and consumed that sacrifice and even licked up the water in and around in that trench that was round about it, and proved and showed forth that he was God, the true and living God. When the Lord blessed Joshua and told Joshua that he had given the city of Jericho into his hand, the Lord gave Joshua specific instructions. The Lord said, "I have given it into thine hands." You know, that is great news. Now, at the time, the Lord had told him that he had given it unto him there in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." God says, "I've given it in thine hand." It was as good as done. But yet, there was an exhibit, a manifestation of trust and confidence that God called upon Joshua and the children of Israel to do. And God told him what to do, and how that they were to march around the walls of Jericho. They were to march 6 days, one time, around the walls of Jericho. And on the seventh day, the completion of it, the completed day, they were to march 7 times. But there was an order in which God gave for it. They weren't to haphazardly go out there and to march around. They weren't to go out there and to march around in confusion. They weren't to go out there and to march around with the different people having different mindsets and complaining and grumbling about the marching and about the hot sun or the cold, whichever it was, and to have their minds upon everything else and to talk discouragement. But notice in verse 10 of Joshua 6, "And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then ye shall shout." The Lord says there's going to be time for shouting. There's going to be time for praise. There's going to be time for rejoicing. But you have got some trusting. You've got some obeying. You've got some obedience that's got to be done, amen, before the shout comes. There's a victory that's coming and a shout to be done. But before you do that, you're going to be quiet. And not a word is to proceed out of your mouth. Well, can't you see this vast number of people? And in the order that God gives, read it there, and you'll read about the order that God gives for them to march in. And for 13 times they marched around, and not a word to come out of their mouth.
Yeah.
For you see, it wouldn't be. The Lord had already said, I've given the city to you. I've given you the victory. And now they were just marching around in obedience, being quiet, not saying a word. And don't you know that those folks in that city behind that wall and standing up there and looking and watching, don't you know they made shout outs of discouragements and probably cursed them and said, "You crazy people," and all kind of things. But the people was just to keep on marching around, doing what God said. Yes, the world thinks we're crazy. The world thinks we're silly. Amen. The world thinks we're old fogey. The religious world of Christianity today says, you old fogey people, they've been preaching our funeral, amen, for hundreds of years. Amen. But I tell you, the Lord's going to have a people somewhere when He comes back that's singing and praying and preaching the everlasting gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and keeping the house as the Lord gave the house.
Amen.
And I trust and pray that it would be right here at Macedonia.
Amen.
Amen. That it would be here that the blessings of the Lord would be shown forth. So we see then in verse 16 of chapter 6, "And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." The Lord has given it to you. They were not shouting to get it. The Lord had already given it. The Lord had already told Joshua before they ever walked around. But now when they walked around that 13th time, now they were to shout and rejoice and to praise the Lord. And they were going to see the manifestation and the power of God. I want to turn to one more place in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And this will kindly sum it up. Here, the prophet Isaiah is rebuking the children of Israel for relying on Egypt. He says in the first verse, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." God is rebuking. Now this is hundreds of years later after they had been delivered out of Egypt. And there was a time that they were going back and looking to and wanting to make league with Pharaoh of Egypt for him to help them and to fight their battles. The Lord had fought the battles. The Lord had fought the battle against Egypt hundreds of years before. And destroyed the chariots. The Bible talks about 600 chariots. Then it says all the chariots of Egypt. I think probably the 600 chariots was of the royal chariots. The elite chariots. 600. And then all the chariots of Egypt would be all of the others that joined in and came from different areas and of a lower class, so to speak. But nevertheless, and even the Lord took the wheels off the chariot when they were out in the midst of the sea. When the Lord had caused the walls of water to congeal like big walls of jello. And then the Lord melted them down and covered up the Egyptians and destroyed them. But here hundreds of years later, God's people is calling back to Egypt for help. That's what Hosea said, "Ephraim is like a silly dove that fluttereth about." Silly dove, fluttering back to Egypt, asking for help. Now let's go on down for the sake of time. Going down to verse 10. The Lord said in verse 9 that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Does that not sound familiar today? "Which say to the seers, See not." They say to the seers, they say to those that have the gift of seeing and understanding and telling the children of Israel, "Don't see. Don't tell us this." And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Does that not sound like society? We don't need God. We don't want God. We don't want God here. We don't want God. We don't want folks praying. We don't want folks doing this. We don't want no mention of God. Take the motto "In God We Trust" off our money. Take "One Nation Under God" out of the pledge to the allegiance to the flag. Take it out. We don't want any mention of God. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Don't mention His name. Don't proclaim. Don't mention what He says. And trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. Let's move on down to 15. Here's an appeal of the prophet for them to turn to the Lord for help. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved." This is the only way for you to be saved, is in returning and rest. Now this is going to sum up what I've been preaching. You return. This is how you're going to be saved, in returning and rest. What is this rest? Trusting and having confidence in God.
Amen.
Trusting in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is the only way that we will have rest, that we will have peace, is to turn to the Lord.
Amen.
To call on the name of the Lord. To humble ourselves mightily before the Lord. Sister Melina, I've thought a whole lot about what you told us last Sunday at the lunch table, about the folks saying after 20 minutes, you don't save a whole lot of souls. And you remember my reply was, I'm not trying to save souls, I'm trying to save the Lord's people here in time, and it takes an hour every Sunday. It takes an hour to save God's people temporally every Sunday. So there's a whole lot of scriptures, a whole lot of texts, there's a whole lot of saving. Amen. Needs to be done for God's people. And you can't do it in a short amount of time. But this is what we're talking about, is a temporal. If this brother back here, knowing the Bassist, he's used to a long-winded preacher anyway. In returning and rest. I've heard Brother Hewlin preach an hour and a half, and I enjoyed it. "You shall be saved." Notice now. "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not." Notice that expression. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Boy, isn't that a powerful text? Isn't that strong words right there? Oh, I would that all of God's people would pay attention to that. I would that all of God's people could have some understanding of that. Remember, with the prophet Elijah, when he come out of the mouth of the cave, there was many outward and loud manifestations. But there was a small, still voice.
Yeah.
There was a small, still voice. And in quietness and in confidence. Trusting our confidence in the Lord. Our faith shall be your strength. That is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Our confidence. Our trust in the Lord is our strength. Brethren, that's the strength that we need. Don't trust in the arm of man. Don't trust in our own trying to figure out things. Let's trust in what God's Word says. Now we need to prepare. We have the ant. We have other examples in Scripture that teach us that's the other side of the coin. But we've got to keep our confidence and trust in God. It doesn't matter who is the president of the United States. God is still on the throne.
Amen.
God is still on the throne. And I'm not looking to the federal government to pay my bills. I'm looking to God Almighty to make a way, to bless, and to help. And I want to tell you, I could stand here. I could tell you for the next hours if I could just remember them all. Over my life when I was a child and God's delivering power in our home. When God delivered and made a way. Over the last 41 years of Sister Marlene and I being married in situations and in things and in circumstances that we have been in. But God has made a way where there seemed to be no way. The divine oversight, the divine providential working of God. Amen. Was at work and God made a way through the wilderness. God made a way when there seemed to be no way. He is God. And besides Him, there is none other. So let us not fret. Let us not clamor. Let us not be so distressed. Just don't worry ourselves into an ulcer or into high blood pressure or anything like that. Oh, but let us try by the help and grace of God to keep our trust and our confidence in the Lord God Almighty. He is our shield. He is our buckler. He's the one that I'm depending to fight for me. And I believe you feel the same way. And I hope that this message this morning will help you in such a way and that you will think upon it and give it consideration and see the truth of these scriptures and the thoughts that we've tried to present. May the Lord bless it. Let's select a song and we'll stand together.